Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. I'm just going to read two verses here, verses 21 and 22. I'm glad everybody made it this morning. Better late than never. A little slushy out there, isn't it? All right, let's start here in Ephesians 6 and verse 21. Paul says, "But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that you might know our affairs and that he might comfort your hearts." Now, our subject this morning is the biography of a servant. Now, many honorable men in the Scriptures have very, very short biographies. And we find that to be the case here with this man named Tychicus. This man, very little said about him throughout the Scriptures. And right here we're told, this is his biography, he was a beloved brother and a faithful minister in the Lord. Now, as we look at this, when we see Paul's desire for the Ephesians and what he did for the Ephesians, together with this biography of this man named Tychicus, we see four qualities, four duties that are necessary in all God's servants, especially in his ministers. They're love, faithfulness, communication, and comfort. Love, faithfulness, communication, and comfort. First, love. He calls him a beloved brother. Now, what do we mean when we call one another brother, sister, brethren? What do we mean by that? You call somebody a brother or a sister. We speak of our brethren. Well, it means that that person's saved by the same grace of God that we are. They're saved by God's grace. A brother is one that God the Father chose before the foundation of the world in Christ. That's what a brother, all brethren, have in common. A brother is somebody that Christ came and redeemed when he redeemed all his people from iniquity. That's who a brother is. A brother is somebody who the Holy Spirit found dead in sins, dead in trespasses, and regenerated them and created them anew and gave them a new heart and a new spirit, all by God's grace, apart from any works in them, apart from any merit in them. That's a brother. A brother is one who is one with God's saints. One with God's saints. Look back at Ephesians 2 and verse 19. We're of the same household. Look here, Ephesians 2 and verse 19. Paul said there, "Now therefore you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints." We're of the same city, heavenly Jerusalem, and of the household of God. We're of the same house. In Ephesians 3:15, he says, "Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." That's a brother. We're in the family of God. That's why we say brother and sister. And then look down, we're one. Look at Ephesians 4 and verse 4. There's one body and one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. A man was talking to me one time and he told me about a friend of his. And he said, now he doesn't believe that God chose a people before the foundation of the world. And he doesn't believe that God redeemed his particular people. And he doesn't believe a man has to be regenerated by God's grace, that he can come to God by his own will, and that he has to partially sanctify himself by his own works, the works of his flesh under the law. And he said, but he's a dear, faithful brother. Brethren, we don't use the title of brother lightly. We don't use that lightly. That's not a title to be used lightly. The title brother belongs to those who give God all the glory in salvation. That's who a brother is. It's a title reserved for those to whom Christ is all. We don't just use that title flippantly. Now, Tychicus here was a beloved brother. He was a beloved brother. That means he was beloved of God, beloved of Christ from eternity. Before he ever even had a being, he was beloved of God. He was beloved of, all the saints that knew him. And he was especially beloved of the Apostle Paul. And not only that, he loved his brethren. This man loved his brethren. He served his brethren. Now, we see here too, when we look at Paul, that he was a beloved brother, because here's this man, Tychicus. Paul's in prison at this time, and you know Paul could have used this man. He could have gotten great comfort for himself from this minister of the gospel. And yet, he sends this man to Ephesus to minister to them. That's what a beloved brother does. A beloved brother looks over the welfare of God's people, looks out for the glory of Christ rather than for his own comfort. That's what Paul did. So both of these men are beloved brethren. Now, how does somebody become a loving and a lovable brother? How does that happen? It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's what happens when a person's born of God, because by nature we're not loving. Listen to what Paul said in Titus 3:3. If you want to turn there, Titus 3:3, he said, "We ourselves," that is us who've been born of God, "we were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving different lusts and pleasures, living in malice." That's not love, to live in malice, to be malicious toward people and toward God. "We were envious." That's not love, to be envious. "We were hateful." That's certainly not love. That's the opposite. "And we were hating one another." We hated God and we hated one another. That's what every man is in the flesh, by nature, until Christ enters in and the Spirit enters in and makes him a new creature. By God's grace, by God giving us a new spirit, a new heart, that's how a beloved brother becomes loving and lovable to his brethren. This is to be have Christ to be made you wisdom. It's for to have true wisdom from above, the love of God put in your heart from above. Look over at James 3. I'll give you time to turn there. James chapter 3, just a few pages to your right. Just after Hebrews. James chapter 3. Look at verse 17. He says here, "The wisdom that is from above is first pure." That's what God does when He enters the heart. It purifies the heart. "And then it's peaceable." That's loving, isn't it? Peaceable, to be peaceable. "Gentle. And easy to be entreated." You can approach this lovable brother. "Full of mercy." Rejoicing in mercy towards brethren rather than judging and being harsh with brethren. "Without partiality." Or he says, "full of mercy and good fruits." The fruits of the Spirit. "Without partiality." Not preferring one over the other. Not wanting glory for himself rather than glory for God, and preferring one other brother over another brother, "without hypocrisy." Now that's a loving and a lovable brother. That's the fruit of God. That's when God enters and creates you anew in the heart. Now, brethren, this is an honorable quality, a lovable and a loving spirit, a beloved brother. Christ said in John 13:35, this is what he said, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples." It's the way you dress. No. It's because you talk in a different tone than everybody else. No. It's because you just appear so much more holy than everybody else. No. "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples," he said, "that you have love one to another." Have love one to another. All right, now that's the first thing. Here's the second thing. It's faithfulness. A faithful minister in the Lord. That's who Tychicus was, a faithful minister in the Lord. It means he was faithful in the work and in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Scripture says it's required in a steward. That's what a preacher is. He's a steward. He has a stewardship. He's managing the household of God in the room instead of Christ. He's an ambassador for Christ, as though God did beseech you by, as Christ did beseech you by us. He's a steward. And it's required in a steward that he be found faithful. Faithful. Now, where does faithfulness come from? Well, faithfulness is not a product of the flesh either. We're not faithful by nature. But God is faithful. That's what Scripture said. God is faithful. And Christ is faithful. And so when God enters in Spirit, and He puts His Spirit in us, When he does that, that's how he imparts the gift of faith when he enters in. When he enters into you, the faithful one, that new man created by his presence in us makes us to believe God. We have faith. And when you have faith, you're faithful. You'll be faithful. That's the product of having the gift of God's faith. Because it's ordained of God. Look back at Ephesians 2 and look at verse 8. I told you this Thursday night. God didn't just ordain works and say, I hope my children walk in those works. He ordained for His children to believe, to repent, to be faithful, to be loving, to be merciful, to walk in these fruits of the Spirit. He ordained that, and that's why He brings it to pass. Look at Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, unto faithfulness, unto faith, repentance, long-suffering, mercifulness, faithfulness. These are good works that God calls good works. They're totally contrary to what man thinks good works are. These are the good works He ordains men to. And He works in us to make us work these works because He ordained us to walk in these works. Look, which God hath before ordained that we shall walk in them. And to show you that the fruit of the Spirit is love and faith, remember what Paul said to the Galatians over in Galatians 5:22. He said the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. That's how you become a beloved brother. And he said, and the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. And faith, that's the fruit of the Spirit. We don't have anything that God gives, that God requires. We don't have any of that as we're born into this world. We're like the world was when it fell into chaos in the beginning. It's without form and void. That's what we are as we're born into this world. God must come and say, let there be light. God must come and create us anew. God must come and give life in us and faith in us and repentance in us and work faithfulness in us because we don't have it by nature. God has to do it. That's why. And He does this in His people. When you're born of God, God does this. If you'll go through and look at Paul's letters, you'll see at the beginning of Paul's letters, every epistle, he begins almost every one of them this way. He's speaking to believers, to the saints, and he calls them the faithful in Christ Jesus. He says to the faithful brethren in Christ. He writes that at the beginning of every letter because that's what believers are, because that's what the fruit of the Spirit creates. Faithfulness. Now, Tychicus was faithful because Christ qualified him. That's what we're talking about here. God qualified him. He had to be qualified to be a minister of the gospel just like a believer's got to be qualified to believe. He had to be qualified to believe first. You got to be qualified. And then He appointed him to be a minister, and then He sent him to be a minister. And the same was true of Paul. Turn over to 1 Timothy 1. 1 Timothy 1. A man doesn't become a preacher because he decides one day, you know, that looks like that'd be a good occupation. He doesn't choose to be a preacher like a man chooses to be an engineer or a doctor or a lawyer or something like that. And he doesn't just go to a school and become one. You don't become a preacher because you went to a seminary. That don't qualify you. That don't appoint you and that don't send you. Man can't do this. Christ has to do it. Some of the men Christ has used have been very educated. Some of the men Christ has used hadn't had any education at all. He don't need those things. He works in His people to teach them to preach the gospel. He equips them for His people just like what His people need. Every congregation He sends them to, He puts the preacher with that congregation. Now look here, 1 Timothy 1:12. This is what Paul said. This is how he became a preacher. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that He counted me faithful. He made him faithful. And he says, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor, an injurious man. But I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Let me say something about that. Paul had not heard the truth of the gospel. And when he was sinning against God, he was doing it ignorantly. Now, you sitting here that have heard the gospel and still don't believe on Christ, you can't plead ignorance anymore. You've heard the gospel. You can't say what Paul did, "I did it ignorantly." If you go on being a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious to God's people and to God's glory, you can't plead ignorance. You've heard the gospel. But Paul hadn't heard it at this time. But now look what he says. "But the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with" what? "With faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." He gave him faith and love and constrained him by his faithfulness and his love for him. And that's what made Paul to believe and to be faithful and to love. So before sending his ministers, Christ is going to work this in his people. And he's going to do it so that he proves to their brethren that they're faithful. This man, Tychicus. Paul obviously recognized some gifts of God in this man. And so Paul asked him to go with him on a trip one time. He went with him from Macedonia to Asia. And that wasn't a short trip. You know, back in those days, it took some time to travel. These men spent some time together and talked to one another. And then as men began to desert Paul, and men that appeared faithful once began to go back and walk no more with him, Tychicus stayed with him because they were of one mind in the gospel. And he was proven to be faithful to Christ. And so Paul sent him to several churches, not just to Ephesus. He sent him to Colossae. He sent him to different places because he was a faithful minister in Christ, and it was proven that he was faithful. Now, what does it mean? What does that mean, to be a faithful minister in Christ? What is that? First of all, it means he's faithful to the Lord, Jesus Christ, his Lord and his Master. A man's got to know God. He's got to be saved by Christ and be brought to submit to Christ and to follow Christ and believe on Christ, cast all his care into Christ's hand before he can ever preach Christ. He's got to experience the power of God before he knows anything about that power and can speak about that power. He got to experience God keeping him out of the pit of corruption and bringing him out of the pit of corruption when he turned into rebellion, so he can tell you how God is able to do that. And he's faithful to Christ, first of all, by his own faith, his own heart is toward Christ. And then to be a faithful minister in Christ is to be determined to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified. You know, some men can get up, and I've heard men who preached Christ very well. I mean, preached Christ, said some things that I thought, I got to write that down. That's good. And then you listen to them again, and they don't preach Christ. And you listen to them again, they don't preach Christ. And it may go 6, 7, 8 times before they ever preach Christ again. They preach morality. They preach, you know, all kind of other things, but they don't preach Christ. To preach Christ is to open up your message preaching God's Word. It's to open up your message getting to Christ straightway and preaching Christ from beginning to the end. It's not preaching about Christ, it's preaching Christ. Preaching that he's the Son of God. Preaching that he came and was made of a woman and made under the law. And he redeemed his people from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. That he accomplished it. That he fulfilled that which God sent him to do. It's to preach Christ in his glory, where he is and what he's doing now. Saving and calling out his people, reigning and ruling in the midst of his people, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, "What doest thou?" It's to preach Christ and him crucified, to shut sinners up to him, so that they don't have, you know, that's the problem with most preaching you hear, is they sort of leave it ambiguous and they leave it open. It's like Pontius Pilate, who said a lot of good things about Christ, but then he turned him over to the will of the people. And that's what most preaching is. It leaves it open. What I'm trying to do is back you into a corner. I'm trying to paint you into a corner to where you can't move without facing Christ. I'm trying to put thorns about you on every side and corral you in to where you've got to go in this straight gate. We had cattle when I was growing up. And sometimes, you know, they're out there roaming around. They got that big old field, and they can go in any direction they want to in that field. And it'd be time to go to the sale barn. And the only way you could get them into that trailer to take them to that sale barn was you had to make them go in a way to where the way got narrower, more narrow, and more narrow, and more narrow, until the only thing they could do was step in that trailer. Well, that's what I'm trying to do with you. Every time I preach, shut you up to Christ so that you've got to step into Him. No other choice. A faithful minister in Christ preaches the gospel according to God's Word. When I preach to you, I try to read the Scriptures to you, and then I try to go line by line and say something about each phrase, about what each word means. Try to make sure when you get finished, you understand that passage of Scripture. And you see God's glory in it. You see Christ magnified in it. And you're shut up in your sin to Christ after you get through hearing it. That's what I want to do. I'm not going to read a passage and then just take off and leave the context and everything and just preach to you now for 40, 45 minutes on what's on my mind. That's not faithful preaching. It's to take the Word of God and go line by line. What does God say? That's what I want to know. What does God say? And then compare it with Scripture to Scripture and show this is what He says throughout His Word. That's preaching. And a faithful minister is faithful to the souls to whom he ministers. God's made him willing to forfeit comforts that he could have, because he's more desirous in his heart for God's glory and for the good of God's people. That's what a faithful minister is. You know, we come into this world and we got all our wants and all our aspirations and all our ambitions and our worldly desires and all that. Before God puts a man in the ministry, what he's going to do is he's going to take those away from him so that he's content with what God gives him, content with what he has, and God's glory is so magnified to him and Christ's honor is so important to him that he would rather see God glorified and Christ honored than he have what he otherwise could have if he had just went on with a worldly occupation. I thank God. This is what I thank God for. He gave me a faithful pastor. And not only that, he gave me a heart not to take it for granted. Whatever you do, don't take it for granted. I wish there was some way I could put it in the hearts of everybody here to understand it's a rare, rare thing when God sends somebody that will preach His Word in simplicity and in truth to you. Most preachers, when you listen to them, they're trying to impress people with their oratory, and they speak in such a way that you can't even understand what they said. And I guess that's supposed to be impressive and make folks think, well, we got a great preacher. He preaches so loftily, I can't even understand what he means. Well, that's not good preaching. I want you to understand what I'm saying. I want to be as clear as I can. I want you to know, without Christ, you're dead in your sins. You can't do one thing. I want you to know Christ is the way, the only way. Christ is the truth and the only truth. Christ is life and the only life. And if you don't have Christ, you don't have life. You got to have a perfect righteousness to come into God's presence. That's what I want you to know. I want you to be clear on that. I want you to leave here every day that you come in here in your flesh feeling as low as a worm, and in the inner man being renewed and walking with God. That's what I want to see. And I can't do it. He has to do it. But I'm responsible just to preach it as clear as I can, and that's what I want to do. Here's the third thing. We'll have to hurry. We see the importance of communication between brethren. Verse 21, he says, "But that you also may know my affairs, how I do, I'm sending you Tychicus, and he'll make known to you all things whom I've sent unto you for the same purpose, that you might know our affairs." Now, in the verse before this, Paul had just said that he was in prison, and that's where he was. Now, you know, after he said that, that the brethren at Ephesus are going to want to know about his situation. They're going to know about his condition. They're going to want to know if he's healthy, what his health is. They're going to want to know how he got freedom to preach the gospel, because he said he did. They're going to want to know how that gospel is. How's it going forth in Rome? What's God doing there? He's going to want to know what the will workers are doing. How are they affecting the work? Are you being opposed? They're going to want to know if there's any possibility he'll be released from prison. These are things they'll want to know. And so Paul, knowing this, wants them to know his condition. That's you want to fellowship with one another. A faithful minister wants the people, I want you to know my state, and I want to know your state. Because then we can pray for one another if we know how each other are doing. And then Paul also communicated, and this is how Scripture speaks of communication. He communicated by giving them a gift. He introduced them and sent this man, this faithful minister of the gospel, to them. And he couldn't have communicated to them a better gift than to send them a faithful minister. That's what he did. And he did so for their advantage alone. You know, sometimes men give something, but they're doing it because, and the world does this. If you get something in politics, it's because they're going to get something. They're going to call in something on you later down the road. Paul's not doing that. He just sent them a minister for their good. He didn't say, send back something to me from him. He just did it for their good. And in this, we see the importance of communicating, fellowshipping with one another, and giving to provide whatever the other needs. We ought to do that for other churches and for our brethren. And I'm thankful because God's given you a heart to do that. You have faithfully communicated to me, to your other brethren, both in fellowship and in giving, and you've done that to other churches. And I don't have a problem commending you for that. I know it's by God's grace. Paul commended his brethren. He said this to them. He said, I commend you for communicating with me in my afflictions. Now, when you see this communication like this, this giving, don't you see what God did for us? This is what God did. He communicated with his people. He fellowshiped with us in our suffering. He gave to us. The Scripture says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that we might, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. John said, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Do you see a picture of that in what Paul did? I can see Paul in his heart sending Tychicus to them. And as Tychicus is riding away on the horizon, he's thinking, this is what God did for me. He sent his Son to me to save me from my sin. And we see what Christ did for us. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. Do you see that in Tychicus? Tychicus is being sent. Christ was sent. And Tychicus, to be sent, he's going to have to some degree, lay down his life. But not in any degree toward what Christ did. Christ was sent, and he came and laid down his life. He laid down his glory and lived in poverty. He laid down his power and depended upon the Father when he walked this earth. He laid down the honor that was due to him. He was despised and rejected of men. And at last, he laid down his body. He laid down his soul, being made sin for his people, in order to put away the sin of his people and make us righteousness in him. That's what he did. That's communicating with his brethren. That's why the Scripture says this. The Scripture says, to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Is God well pleased with Christ's sacrifice? That's what Christ did. God's well pleased with him. And the only way, sinner, God's going to be well pleased with you is if you come to God in Christ Jesus. Because God's done the communicating. He's done the giving. He's done the providing. He's done the supplying. And now he's going to have you to bow and thank him and praise him and glory in him for making the supply. All right, lastly, we see the charge that Christ gives to every servant. This is the charge he gives to you when you're talking to your brethren. This is the charge he gives to me as a preacher of the gospel and to all his preachers. This was Paul's number one reason for sending Tychicus, verse 22, that he might comfort your heart. That he might comfort your hearts. Instead of seeking his own comfort, Paul constantly sought the comfort of his brethren. Look over at Isaiah 40. You know Paul could have used some comfort. There he was in prison, in chains, rejected of men, despised of men, beaten by men. And he could have used some comfort. But did he write them letters and say, oh, y'all come to me and comfort me? No, he wrote a letter, and from the beginning to the end of that letter, he's comforting them, telling them what great things God's done in Christ Jesus for his people. And then he sent a preacher to them and said, now you go comfort them. You go reiterate to them. Go repeat to them everything I've said to you. Do we not need the gospel repeated to us? We need it repeated over and over and over. Over and over and over. Paul wrote this letter to him, and then he said, now you go and you read this letter to him, and then now you just preach it to him. You comfort him. Not just telling them about my situation, with the gospel comfort him. Where'd Paul get that heart? Where'd he get that charge from? Right here. Here's what Christ tells his preachers and his people. Isaiah 40, verse 1. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Well, how am I going to go all the way over there? No, Jerusalem's sitting right here. Jerusalem's sitting right here. It's God's people. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she's received of the Lord's hand double for all her sin. Christ said, you go and you tell them the warfare is accomplished. How's the warfare accomplished? I didn't even do any fighting. Because God said, you stand still. The battle's not yours, it's mine. And he sent Christ, and Christ won the victory. He says, you go tell them their iniquity's pardoned. It's because he won that victory. He came to make it so that God can pardon his people and still be just to do it. That is the gospel, brethren. He sent Christ to die on that cross so that God could be just and the justifier of his people. His laws upheld, and God did the justifying. Don't let us walk around and say, oh, my faith justified me. That's turning away from what the Scriptures speak. That's taking the doctrine of justification by faith and corrupting it. The doctrine of justification by faith is God gives you faith to see God justified you. And when you brought to believe on him, that free justification is yours freely through faith apart from your works. It's because he did it. He did it. He says, you go tell them their iniquities pardoned. He says, you go tell them they've received of the Lord's hand. It's the Lord's hand whom they've received. Everything we have, brethren, we receive from the Lord's hand. Doesn't that sound personal? If you received something anonymously, that's not very personal. If it was just that Christ came and did this for everybody, and now it's just there for the taking if somebody take it, that's not personal. But to know he came and we received from his hand personally, from his hand to us, because he came and died for his people. He came and redeemed his people. He came and regenerated his people. He came and drew his people. He came and embraced his people. He came and gathered his people with his hand so that just like that, personal, one-on-one, he come and give it to me personally. Isn't that how it happened to you? That's personal. And what did we receive? We received double for all our sins. Double for all our sins. Righteousness and holiness. Forgiveness and pardon. He put down our old man and created in us a new man. Double for all our sins. And Tychicus could comfort them concerning why Paul was in prison, too. Look over to Philippians 1, verse 12. We'll end here. Philippians 1, 12. You know, they're sitting there thinking, well, if God has all this power, then what's his servant doing in prison? Why is his servant in prison? If God's so sovereign, then why do such bad things happen? Well, here's why. Philippians 1, 12. Paul wrote this to the Philippians to comfort them. And here's what Tychicus could go and tell the Ephesians. I would, you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. That's why everything happens in this world. Good, bad, and ugly. That's why it happened. Because it's going to fall out for the furtherance of the gospel. Look at this. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Look at verse 19. Paul says, and I know that this shall turn to my salvation. Not only is it for the good of God's people, Paul said it's for my good too. I know it's going to turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Do you see here? Paul and Tychicus, both of these men were beloved brothers. They were loving, lovable brethren. They were faithful ministers of Christ. They communicated to God's people. And they comforted God's people. This is what God makes His people by His grace. This is what He does by His grace. This is what He does. And their memories are preserved in the Scriptures forever for us. They are. You know, men are trying their best to preserve their memories. I watched this documentary recently on Vanderbilt, Cornelius Vanderbilt, and John Rockefeller, and Andrew Carnegie, and J.P. Morgan, and Henry Ford. And we all know them right now, because it wasn't too long ago that they did what they did. But go back 200, 300, 400 years. Name men that did what they did back then for me. Can you? Off the tip of your tongue? Go back 1,000 years and tell me some men that did something like that. Go back 2,000 years and tell me men that did something like that. Their memories just perish with them. But here's two men that's memories been preserved by God in His Scriptures for generation after generation after generation. Why? They love their brethren and they serve Christ faithfully. Oh, that's something to be remembered for. They love their brethren and serve Christ faithfully. Amen. Let's stand together, brethren. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We pray that You'll bless it now. Make us to be like these two brethren we've just seen in Scripture. We pray it in Christ's name and for Christ's honor. Amen.